Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under the heaven by which we must be saved." When we speak that name, Jesus, we speak the most powerful name there is. In Job 9:5, it says, "Without warning, he moves the mountains, overturning them in his anger. He shakes the earth from its place, and its foundations tremble. If he commands it, the sun won't rise, and the stars won't shine. He alone has spread out the heavens and marches on the waves of the sea." Verse 10 says, "He does great things, too marvelous to understand. He performs countless miracles." All we have to do is speak his name. Your mountains will crumble.
Shout your name, O Lord. Today. Pastor James, I really like this. Like, if I want to make a point at somebody, I can be like, I'm just kidding. It's kind of cool. Never had that. A mobile. I've never had that. That's kind of cool. That's pretty cool. I'm gonna end up knocking something off. I'm gonna do that. I do bring you greetings from 65 churches. In 22 counties in Ohio today that make up North Central Ohio District. Today, about 14,000 people will gather to worship in our churches today all across Ohio. That's pretty cool, isn't it? We'd almost fill up Rocket Mortgage, field house if we all gathered together. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Yeah, God is doing some great things across our district, and you're a great part of that. As an example, did you know that 2 years ago, I announced that we led more people to Christ in our churches than we had in 13 years. And then this year, we led 200 people more than we did last year to Christ. God is doing some great things, and it's because we have people like you that say, well, if God can use anything, I guess he can use me, and I don't know if I'm ready, but I'm willing and available if the Lord wants to use my life. The great thing about that posture is that God makes us ready for the moment. And that's a little bit about what I'd kind of like to talk to you today about. I do want to say how much I love and appreciate James and Adavi. You have a great pastoral team. Would you agree with me about that in their lives? You also have another great addition that I'm kind of fond of in Will and Amanda. And so the Lord has blessed you in great ways. I was thinking as we were worshiping, and great job worship team. I was thinking as we were worshiping, I wanted to say this to you. I don't have to be here today. I want to be here today. Tammy and I were looking forward to getting to worship with you all today and to see all the great things that God is doing here. So I'll end my preparatory remarks, and I'll dive in because Pastor told me I have to be done before 2. So I want to get moving here, okay? Hey, who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? That's an interesting question. How are you supposed to interact with your neighbor is another interesting question. Tammy and I have had next door neighbors that, boy, do they run the gamut. Let me just tell you. From the alcoholic husband who screamed at his wife every night, and at times we'd have to make sure everything was okay, to the next door neighbors who actually knocked on our door to tell us that their younger sister was going to be on Jerry Springer that week and that we should watch Jerry Springer. Interesting. To the next door neighbor who was a sheriff in our county. To the next door neighbor who was a guy by the name of Mr. Warren. And Mr. Warren was a World War II veteran who stormed the beach at Normandy, was our next door neighbor. And man, did I love talking to Mr. Warren as a young dad. I will tell you this much, every neighbor that we've ever had, we tried to love on them and make sure they knew about Jesus' love, every one of them. Mr. Warren was a special guy because Mr. Warren, if you've ever seen Home Improvement, you know Mr. Wilson that lived at the fence. Well, I could see Mr. Warren's face, so I knew what he looked like. You know, he was always, Wilson in the show was always about right here. You could never really see all of him. But we had a chain link fence, and as a young dad at the time with three daughters, I just want to tell you, I got a lot of wisdom from Mr. Warren. I learned a lot. I asked him a lot of questions about a lot of things, and he was a good man, a good man. I enjoyed those moments and those talks. And the truth of the matter is, it gave me a strong affinity for my neighbors and interacting with our neighbors. We have a neighborhood group that Tammy's a part of now that, you know, for the most part, they're maybe old enough to be her mom, but yet she goes and hangs out with them all the time and loves getting to be with them. Neighbors, they're peculiar at times. I've had them, and they're great at other times. Would you agree with that? They are. I love the story that Jeff Foxworthy told about his neighbor who had a German shepherd that was always getting loose and got loose and ended up grabbing the other neighbor's bunny. And the thing had mud on it and blood on it. The thing was dead. And he calls Jeff Foxworthy and he says, "Hey, let me tell you what my German shepherd did." And Jeff said, "Oh my goodness, that's awful." He said, "What do you think I ought to do?" And Jeff said, "Well, you should tell her. You need to just come clean and tell our neighbor." But instead, his neighbor gives the bunny, the dead bunny, a bath, puts it back in the cage on the neighbor's back porch over cover of darkness. And a couple of days later, Jeff is talking to his neighbor who owned the rabbit. And he says to her, he says, "Oh, how are you doing?" And she says, "Well, I guess you've heard we've had a death in the family." And he said, "No." She said, "Yes, Fluffy, our beloved rabbit is dead." And he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." She said, "But the crazy thing is, after he was dead, someone dug him up, cleaned him up, and put him back in the cage." Neighbors, they can be quite interesting, right? Luke 10, starting at verse 25, is a great text in relation to neighbors. On one occasion, verse 25, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Luke 10, 25. He stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" And Jesus gave these great words: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as what? Yourself." Well, Jesus said, "Do this and you will live." That's a great answer. Do this and you will live. So let's run this down the gamut. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not keeping God's statutes and laws because God says so. It's not being obedient because you're afraid of what God is going to do to you. It's not following God first because you feel like you must. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's loving God so much that every part of you desires him. It's all of him living in you. You love God so much that every part of you loves him. Every part. There's nothing that's withheld from him. It's getting to the point where we strive to love God with the same love that God gives to us. You know, when we read in Scripture, in fact, in Psalms, we'll read it over and over and over again, that God's love never what? Fails. God's love never fails. This is a question that's haunted me for a long time. I know that God's love never fails. I know that. I know it in my spirit. I know it. Does God know that my love for him will never fail? Does God know that about my life? Does he look at Wendell? Does he look at you? And does he go, hey, I know they're in. Their love for me is never going to fail. Boy, I want him to say that about me. We're supposed to love God with the same love that he gives to us. Kind of interesting. John said in 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. In other words, if I say I love God, it's more than lip service. I've got to follow through with some things. I've got to act a certain way. I've got things that I must do because I love this God who so loves me. We're to love God like he loves us. A love that endures, a love that never quits. Here's the difficult thing. Love is hard work. It's hard. I would guess, I mean, at first love is easy, especially when you meet that significant, perfect someone. Oh, they're just so great. My nephew got married on day one, gone through the ceremony that night. We're all swimming at this hotel in the pool, and they come down, he and his new wife, and I said, Jay, how's marriage? And he's like, Uncle Wendell, it's the best thing ever. It's awesome, Jay. A year later, on the exact day, hey, Jay, how's marriage? It's marriage, Uncle Wendell. It was a year later, right? This euphoric sense of yes becomes, oh, man, there's a lot attached to this, right? A lot of things I've got to do. Because loving pays a price, pays a price. Your victory, your fulfillment comes in loving God with all of these parts of you. He said first, your heart. You know what your heart is? There in Scripture, heart means your will, your intention, okay? I love God with my heart, so my will is behind the words that I speak. Then he says, love God with your soul. Loving God with your soul is your emotions, okay? That deep pit in your gut. Loving God with your soul is your emotional connection with God. I love God with all of my emotions, even my frustrations, my anger, my questions, my doubts. I love God with every part of it, every part of it. Love God first with your heart, that's your will. Love God second with your soul, that's your emotions. Love God third with your mind, your thoughts. What you think about. Love God with your mind. Mind there in thoughts is equatable to what Paul says in Romans 12 when Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love God with every part of my thought life. Even when I doubt, even when I worry, I love God with my thoughts. God, I know your love never fails. Then he says, love God with your strength. Strength there is your ability. It's your physical exertion. So Scripture also says that in our weakness, God is perfectly strength for us. So what's interesting to me is loving God with all your strength. It's like saying, God, I love you with every part of me, and I'm giving it all to the point of exertion. And then God says, well, when you're weak, my strength is perfect for you. Right? And then, love, that word, is evidenced by observance. So when James says, hey, basically, excuse me, John says, don't just give lip service, don't just love with words and tongues, but with actions, God is looking at your level of love in relation to him. Heart, your will, soul, your emotions, mind, your thoughts, and strength, your ability. How are you doing at loving God with all of those? It's one thing to say I love God. It's a whole nother thing to fully say with all of my intention, emotion, thought, and ability, I'm all in. I'm all in. Well, if that isn't hard enough, and that's hard, love God with all your, oh man. Love God with everything you are, from your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. If that's not hard enough, I think the next passage, the next portion of this passage is actually even harder. And he says, maybe, let me just say this. I think this may be the greatest requirement recorded here. It's the hardest. And it's only second in importance to loving God. But then he says, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, your will, your soul, your emotions, your mind, your thoughts, your strength, your ability. And then, oh boy, love your neighbor as yourself. Huh. Being kind to them, showing love to people. Huh. Let me just stop there and say this. Did you know that you don't need a relationship with Jesus Christ to be kind to somebody? There's a lot of nice people in the world that aren't Christians. There are. Christians, we don't have a corner on niceties. A lot of nice people in the world. A lot of kind people in the world. You don't need a relationship with Jesus to be kind. This loving your neighbor as yourself, well, he says we're supposed to love others exactly the way we love ourselves. So let's just talk for a minute about ways that we love ourselves. How do we love ourselves? Well, we ensure we have clothes. We put clothes on us, right? And some degree, some of you in this room, certainly not Wendell, but some of you with a fair degree of pretty cool style, all right? It's not just enough to have clothes. It's, man, I'd like to have that style, or I'd like to have that brand, right? Or I like the way I look in this. We make sure if we love ourselves, we make sure we have clothes. If we love ourselves, we try to put shoes on our feet. We know we need shoes. If we love ourselves, we have food to eat. Oh, now this one, pull your toes back because I might step on toes here. But, you know, here, if we love ourselves, we may even think we're always right. Huh. It's brought about from our love for ourselves. I said to my brother, I was literally behind a minivan the other day, and the minivan had this sticker in the window that said, I used to be cool. And it was a dad driving a minivan. And I called my brother, and he and I were talking, and I said, man, I love that sticker because I feel like I can resonate with that. I used to be Well, I thought I was, all right? Yeah. How do we love ourselves? We stand for our rights. We want everyone to know when we are right. It's not, well, it's about us not getting the short end of the stick. We go to great lengths to get the things that we want, and make no mistake about it, every one of us do a pretty good job at the end of the day working to get what we want. Because we love ourselves, because we care for ourselves, we ensure we have what we need. Hey, Wendell, God is saying to you, Wendell, why don't you love others that way? Why don't you love others that way? I love what Philippians 2 says in the Message translation. I love the way Eugene Peterson equated this in our lives. Listen to what he says. This is beautiful. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made a difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help someone else get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. Don't you love how that's worded? What speaks to me? Think of yourself the way Christ thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to those advantages. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and he took on the status of a slave. He became human. God became man. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death, a crucifixion. Our love for this world who doesn't think like we do, our love for this world who sometimes spills venom all over social media, our love for this world who may not, they don't think, want your love at all. Our love for this world is not predicated by any of those things. Our love for this world is commanded by God. If we love him first, it has to be a natural result. It has to be an outflow of my love for God to look at my community, my neighbor, the people that I run in contact with, and to look at their lives and go, man, I love you. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to. I think it's important for us to note that there are two kinds of love here. Love God with everything in you, everything that you've been given, all the strength you can muster. That's first. But then love your neighbor in the same manner you love and care for yourself. So what's interesting to me is we are not called to love our neighbor with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I just want to get that off the table. You are not called to love your neighbor with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You and I, we are called, though, to love our neighbor like we love ourselves. That's interesting to me. I love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's reserved only for God. But my love for my neighbor is to be viewed in the same way I would care and love for myself. In the things that are important to my life, like going to heaven, I ought to look at my neighbor and go, man, that should be important. I want to help them. They need to know that importance as well. Anybody here who's a Christian who wants to miss out on heaven? No way. No way. Well, who's our neighbor? That's the big question. Who is our neighbor? It's not just the people who live next door. In fact, there are two truths here. First, a neighbor is any person we encounter that has need. And since every person has some kind of need, well, everybody's our neighbor. And then second, I love what Stephen Neal said. He said, our friends are the people whom we choose. Usually, friends are the same sort of people as ourselves. My neighbor is the person I did not choose. He is the man whom God gives to me. He is the man who happens to live in the house next to mine. He's the man who happens to sit opposite to me in the train. He's the clerk who works at the desk next to mine. I have no right to say that he is no concern of mine, because if I am a Christian, I know that he is the man whom God has given to me. So, loving your neighbor, you remember, is second to loving God. And the same passage repeated in Mark takes it a step further in Mark 12:33. Don't you love how the Gospels give us different perspectives on the same interactions with Jesus, how the disciples wrote from their perspective? And here's what Mark says about that same conversation with the disciples. He says, loving our neighbor means more than all the offerings and sacrifices we could ever give. Wait, hold on. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes. But then everything else that we think is related with loving God, Boy, hey, I give my tithe. I volunteer in the nursery. And I'm not stepping on toes. Those are all great things. I do the things that I'm supposed to do. I'm a good person. I don't cheat. I don't swindle. I don't lie. I do all of those things. Mark adds this disclaimer in loving your neighbor as yourself. And he says that that one piece is better than all the offerings and sacrifices you think you're making to God. That on the list of things that God, when he looks at your life, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. At the list of things, when we get to heaven, I was a good person. God, I did the right things. I think the response is going to be the number one thing I wanted from you was to love your neighbor. How'd you do? How'd you do? Whew. Now listen, that's hard. I get it. I'm a realist. It's hard. It's hard because, man, sometimes people are nasty. They are. They are. Sometimes people are vile. Sometimes I don't click with people. What about you? Do you click with everybody? No. No. Sometimes, though, I feel like I can't love everybody with an embrace. Sometimes I feel like I got to love you at an arm's length because I'm not sure what you're going to stab me with in the back. I get it. It is very difficult sometimes, but the difficulty does not absolve us of our responsibility, right? It's still there. So how do you do it? Can I just give you something that God gave me? I'm not even sure. I can probably prove it scripturally. So if you want proof, come to me and I'll give you something to prove it. But this, I really believe in prayer. God help me in a very difficult time At a point in time, as a pastor, I really felt like, boy, I'm just getting attacked from every angle. And it's vile. It's not even Christ-like. And you know what the Lord said to me? When you are hurt by people, instead of getting mad at the person, get frustrated at the enemy. He's the one pulling their strings. And you know what's great about that? Is when you recognize it for what it is and you recognize, hey, this is all spiritual because I'm going to talk about this in just a second. Once I become a Christian, everything's spiritual. And so when I recognize that there's a spiritual component that's going on, maybe in their spirit, it frees me to go, Satan, you're not winning. I'm not getting involved in that emotional trap. It's not happening. It's not happening. And so you look at them the way God sees them. You look at them with the same eyes that God saw you before you came to him. And you say, I'm going to love them in spite of it. Because at the minute I match their frustration, anger, whatever it is towards you, the minute I match it is the minute the enemy wins. And I don't want that in my life. I love God too much for that. Right? Christians, if we approach the world and the vehement opposition to the cause of Christ, to what God has done in your life, if we approach the world recognizing it for spiritual warfare instead of people coming against us, it could revolutionize the way we love the world. We could revolutionize it. So Mark says, hey, love your neighbor as yourself, but hey, just this qualifier, that's greater than any offering or sacrifice you could ever give. So catch this. We could keep the letter of the law. We could read our Bible, pray every day, and sacrifice in giving for God. We could teach a connection group, lead a small group. We could head up a ministry. We could be the kindest person anyone's ever met in church. We could love everybody in the church. But the natural progression here is what God is trying to tell us. And God needs people that are first full of love for him. And then second, because you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you'll be filled with so much love for your neighbor, you won't be able to stand it. If you get the first piece right, the second piece will flow. Christians, it's easy to live in a bubble where we become so focused on being with church folk that somewhere along the way we lose the fact that God wants us to love everybody, every person that comes across our path. Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole law of God. Loving others, offering mercy, grace, and the same love that God's offered to us. Matthew 6:14-15, Jesus said, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's a requirement here. There's an interpersonal relationship thing with the world that God doesn't want us to miss. And we can't live in a spiritual bubble and please God. Can't do it. So take this a step further, because it's easy to leave things here. I'll love my neighbor, okay? I'll do it. When they speak to me, I'll be nice, okay? When I see somebody behind the register, I'm gonna smile. I'll do my best to just represent Jesus the right way. Pleasantries are nice. Listen, once you ask Jesus into your heart, everything becomes spiritual. You're awakened to this spiritual component in life. And the word says that things are spiritually discerned and that those who don't have Christ living in their lives cannot discern the things that come from the Spirit. God is spirit, his word says, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means that every happenstance, every coincidence, every time you think I should call or write them and see how they're doing or I think I should tell them about Jesus, or I should pray for them, or I should make a meal for them, or I should visit them, or I should write a card, or I should ask if I could pray for them. Every moment in our lives is not siloed. Every moment is spiritual. It's not just Sunday morning that's spiritual. It's every second of every day is spiritual. Amen? He's looking for people that will get out there and love the world just like he does. In fact, he says, that's the greatest sacrifice you're ever going to make. The thing that's most pleasing to him. So much so, he says, nothing is as important as that. Huh. Yet the world sometimes views us as people who are hypocrites and are unkind. Because frankly, sometimes Christians are. Sometimes we are. Because we get the loving God part right, but we forget that loving him should birth within us a love for others. Huh. This has been the call of God from the beginning. He isn't looking for people to act right. He's not. He's looking for people to love right. That's what he's looking for. To offer his love to a world. And the next question may be even a little harder to swallow. So let me just ask it, okay? And you can smile at me. I love you. When was the last time God used you to win someone else to Christ? When was the last time that your interactions, your relationship with them actually led them to Jesus Christ? I want to give you a stat. You ready? In the history of the church, okay? 85% of those who have accepted Christ have done so because a friend, family member, coworker, or neighbor led them to Christ. It wasn't because they walked through the doors of a church. How many people passing by your church every day who may not, I know we're a small community, but there are still people who may not know who is in this room right now. And how many people driving by the church go, I wonder what goes on in there. I should probably just go in there. I don't know anybody, but I should just go in there and feel very awkward. That'd be great. Right? You're a very loving church. Don't misinterpret that. But if I'm from the outside and I don't know you, whoo. But I want us to get this right. 85% of people who have come to Christ have done so outside of ministries of the church in America, which means the greatest fertile ground we have is where you live, work, and play every day. And God is just saying, hey, could you just love those people you come in contact with the way you love and care for yourself? Could you just make sure that you look at them the same way you're going to provide for yourself every day? Yes, make meals for people. Yes, cut grass. Do special things. Be pleasant to people. Yes. But loving your neighbor isn't simply being pleasant, because we're back to the spiritual component. If they don't know Jesus Christ, they will suffer eternally without him. And Christians, Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. They'll never believe if they don't hear you say it. They won't. God wants us to love for him. I love this quote from John Bunyan. John Bunyan wrote, you have one tongue in your head and two tongues in your shoes. And no matter what the tongue in your head is saying, the tongue in your shoes tell what you are doing and where you are going. Isn't that good? And the awful truth is that the tongues in your shoes have the last words. Dear children, John said, let us love, not just with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So, you say, well, and I love, Pastor, all of these, who's your one? And I, you know, at District Assembly, we exchange the first names of people that we're praying for. And I have three that are in my desk, and every day I'm praying for those three names that I picked up off the altar at District Assembly. I love that somebody else is praying for my names, right? And it's such a beautiful thing to be intentional there. Can I just tell you, Acts says that you receive power when you are God's witness, okay? And so when I say yes to being a witness for God, I get power I didn't know I had. I just have to say yes. I just have to say yes. I get perspective. I get insight. I get words of wisdom that I didn't know I had just by saying yes. Isn't that beautiful? So you say, well, I don't know. I'm not an extrovert. Look, I don't even feel like I can talk very well. You know, that's me, by the way. Do you know I stuttered? I used to have a horrible stuttering problem, and sometimes I still do when I get nervous. I'll sit before I get up to speak. I will sit, and I'll think of a way to start talking to overcome my nervousness, because if I start with certain words, I'm going to stutter. I'm going to struggle with it. Right? On our wedding day, I couldn't say I do. So it's on our VHS tape somewhere 30 years ago. But I, you know, the minister asked, you know, do you? And I went, yes, I will. It was the only way I could get it out. Right? He said, well, I don't feel like I'm very eloquent. I don't feel like I can do it, Wendell. I think you can. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I think you can. Just are you willing? Let me give you something else. I love Ephesians 2:10. It's my life verse. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Then the last part, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let me give you something to do starting tomorrow. Because God's going to help you win the one. But there might even be more you could win. So let me give you something to do tomorrow. Ephesians 2:10, okay? You're God's workmanship, created to do good works, which God prepared in advance. Before your feet hit the floor tomorrow morning, why don't you just say, God, whatever good you've set for me to do today in advance, don't let me miss it. Whatever the good you want me to do today, God, I'm giving you my heart and my life today. And I'm saying, don't let me miss the good that you want me to do. Do you know what that prayer will do in your life? It'll wreck it, I promise. Because you're gonna find yourself saying and doing things you never dreamed you'd do, and it's gonna be awesome. And you're gonna have sweaty palms and little sweat beads on your forehead or five head if you're like me. And you're gonna have all of these things where you're gonna go, oh man, I don't know if I can, I'm not sure I can. And then all of a sudden you're gonna say, I can. And the Lord's going to meet you there, and it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be beautiful. If the world doesn't hear us Christians telling and showing the love of Jesus, they're never going to know. They're not going to know. So, God, whatever you put in advance for me today, help me do it. That's the prayer. And then three easy ways to solve it. First, you look. I look. I love that prayer because it lifts my head to my surroundings, and I pay attention. And then second, I'm going to speak. If you wonder what to say, James 1:5 says, God gives wisdom without finding fault. I love that. So God, give me wisdom so I don't miss it. And then trust. If you go on in that, James chapter 5, he says, but if you ask and you doubt, you're like a ship that's being tossed about on the waves. In other words, if you're going to dare to ask for wisdom, trust what the Spirit places in your heart and your mind. Trust it and move on. Okay? Because he said generously, if he's not giving you generous wisdom at your point of need, he's not fulfilling his word, and God doesn't lie, right? Everybody with me on that? So look, and then speak, and then live. Hey, Christians, I think we could actually do a lot of great in the world if we were just cognizant of how we appeared to others. You know, so when you sit down at the restaurant, and I'm sure this never happens to you, it only happens to me. And two couples that came in after you are already getting their drinks and food before you got even your order taken, and you want to storm out of there and be angry, and what about my rights? Love your neighbor like you do yourself. I think there's something to actually being cognizant of the way that we live. I preach all the time in 8 years in all of the churches across our district. So I've got two closings, but I want to ask you. There's one that I think really fits here, okay? That I want to ask you if you remember it, because I leaned over to Tammy. I said, did I say that the last time I was here? She looked at me and she said, how would I know? Like, you should keep better track, Wendell, probably. But sometimes I'll give an example that isn't in my notes, so I don't know. Hey, did I mention to you the last time I was here about purse snatching? Anybody remember that? All right, good. See, it really makes me feel good because I think I shared it and y'all don't remember. Did I mention it? No. No? All right. So let me tell you this. So, God, whatever you've prepared in advance, don't let me miss it. I'm going to look, I'm going to speak, I'm going to live. Okay? That's what's associated with it. So, Tammy and I were coming off the lake. Okay? And I'm a boat guy. I love the water. Okay? I love to fish. Ask me afterwards. I'll show you this big old cat I caught in Lake Erie. It was pretty fun. But I love it. Love it. We're coming off the lake. We've got our kids there with us, four children at the time. It's Labor Day. We've just come off the lake. We needed to get lunch school supplies for the next day because school started the next day. So we pulled into Kroger, two entrances into Kroger. Tammy and our oldest daughter go into Kroger. I am in the car with our other two daughters and our very young son. And, young kids. And I watch out of one entrance from Kroger as this lady walks out. And she walks back in. She walks out and walks back in. Walks out and walks back in. A little bit later, she comes out of this entrance. And all of a sudden, there's a guy that comes out of the other entrance. And they are screaming at each other. And I need to be fully transparent. My first thought was not, okay, what good can I do here? I'm being very transparent. I prayed the prayer that morning. But my first thought was, hey, it's a lover's quarrel, and at least I'll be entertained while Tammy's inside, right? I'm being very transparent. They walk in the middle. We're parked at a slant. There's an elderly woman that is putting her groceries in the trunk of her car. She has her purse in the baby thing there in the car. And as they walk past, they get in this beat-up Cavalier. And they drove behind her. The lady slings open the door and grabs this elderly woman's purse, throws it in the Cavalier. She dives in the window and off they go. Immediately, Ephesians 2:10 popped into my head. God, don't let me miss whatever you prepared in advance for me to do. I've got three kids in our expedition. And I said, all right, kids, hold on. We had one cell phone back in that day, and it was with me. And I put the expedition in drive, and off I went chasing them. And there was one point where they were headed this way, and we were headed this way. And my second oldest daughter just screams out, we're going to die. And I said, you're not going to die, Abby. Get your seatbelt on. And so we end up behind them. I'm chasing them. I, 911, and I call, and I said, hey, I said, my name's Wendell Brown. I just saw a purse snatching, and I am in hot pursuit. And the dispatcher, who I learned later, was retiring from city of Dixon, Tennessee. He was retiring that week, and he didn't care anymore. He didn't care. So there's a red light. I gave him the license number. There's a red light. And I said, what do you want me to do? And he said, run it. He said, don't you lose him. I said, I'm on it, sir. And I followed him the whole way. The whole way. Literally 25 minutes, I get relieved on the chase by county sheriff's deputies. And they pull up and they give me like one of these. And I'm like, I got you. Right? Tammy is outside of Kroger. She has no idea where I am. I got three kids with me. I learned later they called off the chase because it was too dangerous. I had three kids in an expedition. I didn't lose them. I'm just throwing that out there, all right? A little bit later, they catch them. I get called to go down to identify them in a lineup. I walk in. The detective was a female. Her husband was a deputy sheriff, so she worked for the city of Dixon, and he worked for the sheriff's county of Dixon, worked for the sheriff's department. He was there having lunch with her. And so they're kind of explaining how all of this is going to go for me. And okay. And then she just kind of looks at me and she says this. Hey, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. She said, why did you do this? Well, because it was the right thing to do. And I asked God to do the right thing today. She said, nobody does this anymore. Nobody. She said, can I ask you another question? I said, sure. She said, what do you do for a living? And I went, oh, I don't want to tell you. And not because I'm ashamed of Jesus, but because I didn't want there to be a barrier. You know, because I could tell you, I bet I've been told 10,000 times by people, hey, pastor, I'll see you at church on Sunday. And then they never come, right? I just didn't want there to be a barrier. So I told her. She looked at her husband and she said this. She said, you know how we've been talking about we should maybe go to church? She said, we should go to his church. She said, any person that would do this, we should go to their church. And he said, okay. And do you know that Sunday, they showed up at church and both of them accepted Jesus Christ that Sunday? It gets even better, though. It gets even better. The grandma, whose purse was stolen, we had an upward soccer league. I'm just never going to forget this. I learned in the course of all of that she was an atheist. She was an atheist. The grandma that I helped was an atheist. God, just whatever good, don't let me miss it today. I'm coming off the soccer field coaching. It's debatable who won that day, either Tammy or I. I think I won. I'm just kidding. We were both coaching teams. She won. All right. We'll leave it at that. I don't even know why. That has nothing to do with this story. I just ruined it. Coming off the field, I'm never going to forget it. And there's the grandma. And she goes, hey. And I went, it's this kind of long walk. And I was like, what are you doing here? And she calls her granddaughter over. She said, you know I'm an atheist, right? I said, I do. She said, you know I live 45 minutes from here. I said, I didn't know that. She said, but I told my daughter that there is no other place I would trust my granddaughter to than the pastor of this church because of what you did for me. I said, I'm just humbled. Well, you know, in Upward, I got to meet her granddaughter. At Upward, you know what's really cool? Is on the last night of Upward, there's a gospel presentation for everybody on awards night. And little granddaughter went forward and accepted Christ. And grandma followed her and accepted Christ that night. Now, I'm not elevating self here because I had prayed a prayer, God, if there's good, please don't let me miss it. And God took that little effort, 25 minutes of effort, and exponentially made eternal impact in people's lives from 25 minutes of kindness. If we are intentional in the minutes every day, if we're just intentional about not missing the good that's right in front of us to do, I wonder what the power of God's Spirit could do through all of our lives in the minutes of the day. If we were more focused on the good he's prepared in advance than the good we want to do in our lives that day. Just wonder. So, I don't know where you are. I don't know. And this is an amazing thing to see these Hoosier One names. The thing I want to encourage you to do is to recognize that every day is spiritual. It is. Every day is. We live in a physical world, but once the Spirit of Christ comes into my life, it's spiritual. And the Spirit can change the physical. Woo! Whatever the circumstance is, the Spirit can change the physical. And maybe there's some people in your life that maybe even aren't your one. Maybe there's more in your life that if you were just, hey, I'm just going to be intentional about doing this good that God has set before me to do today. It doesn't even have to be complicated. God, here's my life. If you got good, just please, I want to do it today. And watch what God could do through those efforts. So would you stand with me? And would you just bow your heads with me for a second? If loving your neighbor as yourself is the greatest sacrifice we can make, just internalize this for a second. How are you doing? How are you doing? If that's the greatest sacrifice that you'll ever make in your relationship with God, how you doing? It's probably worth, man, if we feel like I've got all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm there, then maybe, okay, and I feel deficient in neighbor, then, okay, God, would you do a work in me to solve that? Or if I sure want to be nice to my neighbors and kind, but I don't feel like I'm loving them like I love myself, well, maybe there's something to work on there. Or, hey, God, I think that there's some parts of my life that I've reserved from you that I don't mean to, God. I'm not sure I'm fully loving with my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength. And so, God, would you just take care of that for me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there anybody that just say, hey, Pastor Wendell, look, I need to love my neighbor like myself. Sometimes, if I'm honest, there's a lot more self-love than neighbor love. If you're honest, is there anybody just raise a hand with me? Thank you. Thank you so much for that honesty. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. You know, is there anybody that say, hey, I'm trying to figure out what loving God really is, and I think I need some help in understanding how to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is that anybody? Would you just raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God, for every person that's here, I just would ask you, God, to move and work in their lives. I pray, Father, that for every person that says, boy, I feel like I need some work in loving God, in loving you, Jesus, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, I pray this week you'll give them tangible, representative ways for them to do exactly that. For every person that says, boy, there's times I struggle with loving my neighbor, I pray, Father, that you'll swing wide the doors for them so that they will see with very clear eyes tangible ways. Would your Spirit reveal the things that are true to us? And may you help us be the physical representation of your love to this world in all things. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you for this great church. Lord, I believe with this church, for these 80 plus names, that they're going to find you in this next year, Lord. Help that be the case. We don't want anyone to go to hell. We want them to know the fullness of your love. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Pastor.